Now, if I can put this on without turning it off. Is that me beeping? Oh, that's you beeping. Oh, okay. Well, good evening, everybody. We're going to talk about Fanny Crosby. Now, in our hymnal, just to give you a perspective, in our hymnal, Fanny Crosby has more hymns in our hymnal than only one other person. And by the way, his company produced the hymnal. That's Ken Hamilton, Patch the Pirate. He has 62-some hymns in our Bible, I mean, not our hymnal, and Fanny Crosby has 21. So we're, when you realize that those hymns have been being sung by God's people for well over 100 years, to give you a perspective on Fanny, you're going to learn some things tonight about Fanny that I suspect you did not know. Sometimes we view the great saints as people above the fray of normal life, that they don't go through the same suffering, the same loss, the same challenges. With Fanny, you can't even get there. You're going to learn that she had great challenges in her life and great gifts. Let's open in a word of prayer. I feel inadequate to giving you the depth and just a touch of the depth and breadth of her life in just the short hour this evening. So let's launch off. If I go just a little over, will that be okay? Just a little bit? Just a touch? Actually, I'm going to invite Caleb to help. Remember, in most of the lessons that I do, I have quotes from the people because I'd rather have you hear from them than from me. Well, with Fanny, she didn't write quotes like George Washington did. She wrote hymns and songs and cantatas. And so tonight, we're going to look at five of those hymns that have changed me, and I think have changed thousands. Fanny wanted, as a personal goal, that her music, her songs, her poems would touch a million people. And in the 1800s, imagine having that as a goal. Little did she know how far God would take that. And that's hopefully what I'll leave with you tonight. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for giving us folks that you empower through great gifts and great challenge and great feeling. Whether they fill the pulpit, whether they work in the midnight hours, laboring in prayer, or as Fanny did, labored in the dark to bring forth light to so many. Lord, give us a vision of your servant. Lord, may we walk away tonight with a challenge that changes us for being here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 5, 19 through 20. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have a favorite hymn that you can be caught maybe humming at various times? Some people are hummers. Since I don't read music, I can't play music, I don't have any command of a musical instrument, I hum and I sing at various times. especially when I was in the service and working on graveyard shift, it was a way to stay awake. At times, even at night now, I play through a hymn in my mind. Sadly, perhaps as a way to fall asleep, but more than that, to remind me just how secure I am in Christ. Well, how many people have come to church services, and certainly God used the Holy Spirit, and God used the message, but the music tilled the soil for the implantation of the Word. It may have been true of you. A song that was the door that the Holy Spirit used to open to bring your need of Him plain, crystal clear and plain to you. Fanny Crosby didn't start out writing Christian music. In fact, the truth is, she was nationally and internationally known for her poetry and her secular songs long before she was asked to write that first Sabbath school song. And that was a little fact I didn't really understand. Fanny Crosby. Now, some of you kids may think that she looks kind of spooky. I'm going to ask you a little later on, why do blind people wear sunglasses? Kids, I'd like you to be pondering on that, because I'm going to want you to respond. Why do blind people wear sunglasses? She was born March 24th, 1820, in a little contested spot called Southeast New York. Remember, after the Revolutionary War and even into the 1820s or so, these lines of where the states began and end weren't quite too clear. Frances Jane Crosby was born in what today is called Brewster, New York. She was the only child of John and Mercy Crosby. John was a widower who had a daughter from his first marriage. At 6 weeks old, Frances caught a horrible cold and got a severe eye infection. The doctor, down through history, the doctor has been the one blamed for putting hot mustard poultices on her eyes. Can you imagine a little six-week-old baby having hot mustard poultices placed on her eyes? That's dumb enough on its own. But most modern medical scholars believe Fanny was blind from birth. It's just when you have a baby, they don't focus. You can't tell if they're blind or not blind. But after her cold, it became blatantly obvious. When she was born, she had beautiful black hair and large, piercing blue eyes, just like her mother. And in fact, the delivering doctor made, "She looks just like you." Now, once you see what Fanny's mom, Mercy, looked like, you probably will see here. All right? In November, John Crosby died, so Mercy had to work to take care of the daughter from her husband, her stepdaughter, and a blind daughter. She had to take that responsibility onto herself, working as a washerwoman, cleaning, housekeeper, whatever she could get to take care of the family. Now, how many in this room are grandparents? Anybody? There's quite a few grandparents in this room. I'm going to ask my wife, because I won't get in trouble if I ask her. Mrs. Warner, if all of a sudden Ellie was born and you knew she was blind from birth, what would you do? What? Everything you can. It just so happens Fanny's grandmother, her maternal grandmother, came to live with these three ladies, and she made a vow that I will become your eyes. She lived. She was there when she woke up and there when she went to sleep. For the first few years of her life, her grandmother were, in fact, first 11 years, her grandmother were her eyes. When you hear Annie and Fanny Crosby's songs, the words, you're really hearing Eunice, her grandmother, because her heart was set aright. Though she wasn't saved at the time, her heart was set aright, and she learned certain values at the very hand of her grandmother. This is the hometown, Brewster, New York. This is the earliest photograph I could find. This is from the later 1800s, but it wouldn't have been much different. And truthfully, even today, Brewster is not what you call a thriving metropolis. This is the actual house that Fanny Crosby was born in. It still stands. It's been modified somewhat, but in 1970, a special plaque was placed. In this house, Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, was born March 24th, 1820. You know, the blind hymn writer, like I said, Fanny Crosby was nationally and internationally known as a lyricist long before she wrote her first hymn. And even historians sometimes, maybe there wasn't enough room on the plaque. From the time, in 1823, they moved to North Salem, which is a little bit north, almost on the Connecticut border. From the time of Frances's grandmother heard that her granddaughter was blind, she made the commitment she would become her eyes for her. Eunice would be her teacher, companion, coach, and friend. How many young people would be different people if that's the relationship their grandparents had with them? In our modern age, we move, they move, we move again, we get separated. But we have all the technology to be much of that if we're willing to take it, whether that's our phones, whether that's Skype or Zoom. When I was a young man, I would watch Star Trek and other shows that had video phones where you could talk. Little did I know that I would live in the age when I earn my paycheck with those tools. Why can't I use them for something of a far greater means, to talk to my grandchildren, to be close, when they have a question, to maybe ask? Eunice lived for her granddaughter. The small poverty-stricken family moved from North Salem, New York, where Eunice had been raised, moved to North Salem because that's where Eunice had been raised and Mercy could find work. Here, just a few miles from the Connecticut border, she learned the value of love, faith, and something we're a little weak on today, self-control and personal discipline, and persistence. Persistence. Remember, this young woman, this child, she lives in the dark. How do you describe a rose? How do you describe a sunset? How do you teach her not to feel hurt, broken, and a failure because she can't see? Eunice was successful in all these. She went to this church, the Peach Pond Meeting House. This is a picture about 30 years later. But this is where she first heard Bible stories. This is the place where she first heard preachers as a young child. North Salem was beautiful in the fall and absolutely gorgeous in the spring. And Fanny never got to see a single piece, except through Eunice's eyes. If you look on the website for North Salem, there's only one thing of note in this whole community, and it's this erratic rock. It is a rock that sits on three other rocks, and the glacier left it there. It weighs like 60 tons. Nobody could have lifted it and put it there, but it was the one thing of note in the whole community. I can imagine Eunice Tate, Fanny, you've got to come with me. We got to go touch this thing. How big is this, Eunice? Grammy, how big is this? Put your arms out. Measure it. What's it look like? colors, describing colors to a blind person is pretty almost useless. Well, it's gray. It's granite colored. Oh, you've never seen a piece of granite. You know, it gets kind of to be difficult. And eventually, at age 5, the community collected funds to send Fanny to New York City. At the time, this was quite a journey. They had to go to Connecticut, get to the seacoast, and from the seacoast get on a ship, and then go to New York City so she could see a doctor to see if the doctor could do a surgery or something to restore her sight. Well, while she was there, perhaps the best doctor, eye doctor in the United States, looked down at the little girl and said, "Poor, poor little blind girl. Poor little blind girl." Her mom was devastated. She had great hopes. How do you think the 5-year-old Fanny thought of this whole thing? She thought it was, as she would write about it later in her life, she thought this was the greatest adventure she'd ever been on. Getting to the seacoast. The sense of the seacoast. The breeze. The birds. Getting on the ship that moves with the ocean. Getting to the city. She would spend the vast majority of her life in New York City because she learned to love it as a 5-year-old child, even hearing there was nothing they could do for her blindness. She wrote this when she was 8 years old. It's one of the quotes from Fanny. "Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot. I won't." An 8-year-old blind girl that had the foremost eye physician in the United States say, "Poor little blind girl." No matter how the challenges you have to face, you can have confidence that God is with you through them all. And you will never know the depths of strength you have in yourself until you climb your own Mount Everest. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. In our modern age, everything from our refrigerators to our cars to our central heat and air system to our retirement plans to our 401ks, we manage our life. This was not true of those in the past. Very few people today depend on God, perhaps farmers. Christian farmers having to depend on the rain to come at the right time and the wind to not come at the wrong time. That when they get down on their knees, they're praying for their job all the time. Sadly, most of us get very comfortable. And when I was studying Fanny Crosby, I was saying, trust in the Lord. How big's my trust meter? Okay? Well, they eventually moved across the border to Ridgefield, Connecticut. When Fanny was 8, they moved to Ridgefield. Mercy had a position as a housekeeper for a wealthy widow named Mrs. Hawley. Mrs. Hawley was a fine, fine Christian woman when you read the biographies on Fanny. She brought this whole family into her home. It was a large mansion. Sadly, Fanny could not see it. But she knew the character in it. If there was one thing Fanny could see into anybody, she wasn't confused by the clothes they wore, whether old and tattered or president's suits. She was not confused with perhaps halting English because of the person's immigrant status. She looked clean into the people she knew and looked at their heart. And that's what she listened to. I don't know how many of you have ever had opportunity to be around a blind person that's been blind from birth, but I did volunteer work with the Red Cross when I was in high school, taking blind individuals into the forest to go camping. There was one girl that, when I think of Fanny, this girl epitomized. She wore sunglasses, but lots of people did. But she was just like the rest of us leaders. She would take a blind person and take them off into the woods. It took me a day to figure out she was blind too. There are some who are blind at birth. Their nerves, their senses, their smells, their hearing, their ability to just click in their tongue. It's almost as if, like dolphins with sonar, they can actually literally see a sound image of where they are at. By the grace of God, she had achieved that, and it's apparent that so had Fanny. Fanny was always blind. Okay, I'm blind. I can still do things, great things. She would learn to love music. She was taught to sing from age 10. Now, kids and adults, this ought to just... Eunice and Mrs. Holly had some standards in relation to what you're going to learn as a young person. She was taught to sing, and from age 10 would be taught to memorize 5 Bible chapters a week. I used to be in Bible Memory Association, and I thought the 7 verses I had to memorize was a tough hoe, okay? But Bible chapters a week. By age 15, she had memorized all 4 of the Gospels. Memorized all 4 of the Gospels. Proverbs, the Pentateuch, Song of Solomon, and many of the Psalms. The only other person that I have known of that has memorized this much scripture was Jack Van Impe, who had the entire New Testament memorized and most of the Old Testament. He was an evangelist when I was a younger man. Richfield, Connecticut. These are the earliest pictures I can have because they were there before photographs. This is a piece of artwork from around that same period. But rather standard Old West kind of roads, dirt streets everywhere. Now, Mercy. Here's Mercy. Yep, Fanny looks just like you. She was a Puritan woman of the most sternest of character, and she had to be to get by. She got remarried to Mr. Morris and had 2 other daughters, and here's Fanny right here. What does she have on? Kids? She has actually sunglasses. Now, why did Fanny wear sunglasses? Ellie? You raise your hand. No? We're going to pass. Okay. Anybody else? Why would somebody that's blind wear sunglasses? You see it today. Why? Okay, adults, why would a blind person wear sunglasses? Brother? A matter of fact, a blind person, unlike a baby that's born that learns to look, if you talk to a blind person, a person that's been blind, and look at them, they will look right at you, but their eyes may be moving all over the place, so you think they're not listening to you, not caring about you. So even back in the early 1800s, blind folks realized if I cover them up, people, all I have to do is look at them, and then they think that I'm listening to them. Also, even though a person is blind doesn't mean if they look up to the sun they won't hurt themselves. The trouble is they don't have the sight to be able to see the bright light. So it's truthfully for protecting themselves instead of damaging their eyes even further. So it's a twofold purpose. But sometimes people look at blind folks, and especially children, and kind of think it's kind of spooky. And in fact, you look at some of the artwork of Fanny and anyway, this one here is when she's about 20 years old. This was a leaf out of her very first book. In 1835, when Fanny was almost 15, she was chosen from her county to attend the New York Asylum for the Blind. Now, today when we think of the word asylum, what pops into your head? What? Crazy people, and we want them to be in an asylum away from us. On the other hand, if you're a person trying to come into the United States because of political issues, receiving asylum is the greatest of gifts. In this case, this place was an asylum from them away from the sighted world where they could learn skills to become constructive in the human race. It just so happens the New York Asylum for the Blind was the only blind school in 1835 in the entire United States. And it was in New York. And they would only allow one student from every county every year to come to the school. Her county selected to attend this school. Her school was the only one for the blind in the entire United States. When she entered NYAB, it had a student body of only 35 students. When she graduated, it had over 100. She graduated in 1843. She would continue to teach at the asylum until 1858. Imagine one day being a student and the next day being a teacher. What kind of woman was she? What kind of memory did she have? She had a memory because she exercised it. Because she had to exercise it. And from way Franny's writings, she wasn't confused with sight. How many of the temptations of our life come through the eye gate? Fanny didn't have that problem. She could literally think a lot more focused than we can. This is the New York Asylum for the Blind in 1860. 1822, the city was growing up around it, but it changed very little during this period of time. That's why when I found some early 1900 photos of the school, I thought they'd be germane for you to be able to see. Here's a picture with Fanny and her first instructor, who herself was blind. Fanny Crosby never learned Braille, the little bumps on paper. In fact, she hated it because she was never big. She was a musician of phenomenal quality, but she hated math, and you have to be able to count the bumps to get the letters to get the words. She literally would have people read to her things. The children, notice the one child here is just looking off into nowhere, but in reality, he's probably listening more than the other ones. But they did everything tactily, touching things. Let me teach you about a square. So they would give you a square. Or a cylinder, they would give you a cylinder. Let me teach you geography. They had a massive globe that they could literally outline with their hands all the different countries of the world. They also had, they would teach them geology, because it's something they could put their hands on, especially the young boys. How many young kids like playing in the dirt? Look at this. Yep. Playing in the dirt is pretty cool. But also, they had some of the finest musicians in the city of New York that would volunteer their time to come to the asylum. It just so happens she remained there for 8 years as a student and another 2 as a graduate pupil, and then several years after. But during those times, those first 10 years, she learned to play the piano, the organ, the harp, the guitar, and she received specific voice training to become a very accomplished soprano singer. Now, how many people you know that have mastered that many instruments? Now, they're all kind of in the string family. I'm not a musician, but there's no reeds, there's no brass. Impressive. Young people here today, do you know what God wants you to do in the future? But I know He's preparing you for it. You may not even know it. Fanny had a mission. And that mission was in the future. She wasn't even saved yet. But God was preparing her for that mission. It just so happens in 1844, her first collection of poems was written in this little book called The Blind Girl and Other Poems. The Blind Girl and Other Poems. It was quite a sensation. In the first half of the 1800s, poetry was just as important as a piece of artwork on the wall. The ability to craft word art as an orator, as a poet, as a speechwriter was considered as valuable as you being able to make a Renoir. All right? She becomes famous. In 1841, New York Herald published Fanny's poem, Eulogy on the President of William Henry Harrison, thus beginning her literary career. Her poems were literally published nationwide in newspapers because they were published in the New York newspapers. Little hometown newspapers would literally steal articles and stuff from big cities. Because of her work on behalf of the blind in 1843, Fanny was the first woman invited to ever speak to the U.S. Senate. Ever. The first woman to open her mouth in the Senate chamber. And she spoke on behalf of the blind. And she closed with a poem about being blind. The senators, almost to a one, were moved to tears. Her words could touch hearts. Because she also later spoke to a joint session of Congress. In January of 1844, she again addressed a joint session of Congress, and she received high praise from the past president, John Quincy Adams. You wouldn't believe it, but before she wrote her first hymn, Fanny Crosby had spent a night in the White House. She was on a first-name basis with every president that was alive or served while she was alive. A first-name basis. Because the world recognized her gift. On January 12, in 1845, an evening hymn, the very first small tune based on Psalms 418, was her very first published hymn. The truth was, it basically was a poem hinging around Psalms 4:8, and it talks about laying me down to sleep and in peace, and you are my protection. It's a Psalm of David. Through the 1840s, Fanny's poems were regularly published in newspapers throughout the United States. She needed to learn a few things. She needed to learn about love and about death. Two of the keyest themes of human art, human music, and human writing. Because she had no real personal experience with that. God had a plan. From April to September 1849, a massive cholera epidemic hit the city of New York. Over 100,000 people moved out of the city for their own protection. The ones who stayed, Fanny stayed at the school, and about half the student body got sick with cholera. She stayed to be an itinerant nurse with the one doctor who volunteered. He was a city-known surgeon and doctor to take care of the students at the institute. But she stayed to help make medication for them. Now, science and medicine in the 1840s was not what you would call healthful. The Hippocratic Oath of do no harm was not in their perspective. Literally, Fanny would take three parts calomel and one part opium and mix them together, and that's the pill that they would give you for cholera. It made the pain, minimize the pain, It was a horrible laxative, an explosive laxative, the mercury, but it did nothing really to help you. Half the students that caught cholera actually passed. But she would take calomel, which was ground up. This is also was used in ladies' makeup. It's made out of a rock called cinnabar, which is a mercury compound. You use steam to get that turned into the actual clear mercury like this. But she would mix this and opium, tar-ish opium that comes from the poppy plant. You get heroin and several other types of nasty compounds, but it's a painkiller. And she would literally roll these with her hands to make them available for people to take. They eventually learned this was unwise, and it wasn't until another 15 years in England, and in London in particular, they figured out the water supply was the problem for cholera. It's passed through the water. In November of 1850, this is a newer building sitting on this spot, but this dates from the late 1800s. She went to the 13th Avenue Methodist Church to their revival meeting. And Fanny Crosby realized, here she was, nationally and internationally known, equipped with phenomenal skills and abilities, but in the scheme of God, she had nothing. She went forward three nights in a row until the last night where she could accept Christ as Savior and surrendered her life to Him completely on that day. She prayed the sinner's prayer, but there was more to it than that. All that skill set that God had empowered her with, just like the Apostle Paul, was now going to be used for a different purpose. A different purpose than she had planned, a different purpose than what her culture had planned. Caleb, it just so happens that this number, 335 in our Bible, was the hymn that she wrote to commemorate that day. Don't cheat, don't look. Don't look. I want you to listen to the tune and let you pick it. Go ahead, Caleb. Thank you, Caleb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Next time you ring that song, sing that song, realize that Fanny penned it, remembering her knee experience before God. And it goes on. It is a great hymn for a person that's just gotten saved. It just so happens, like I said, in 1854, she was recognized as one of the teachers in the literary department. But also note this name. Who's that person? He would become president. This is when he was a young man, and he was tight. They were best of friends working as teachers. In fact, Grover Cleveland would write down some of her songs that she would write. Fanny Crosby had the ability to carry in her head about 12 songs, hymns, poems, all at the same time. And just like you would move them on your desk back and forth, she would pull them out and revise them until she was ready, and then she would dictate them to someone. And Grover Cleveland, the President of the United States, when he was a young man, would do that work for Fanny. In 1851, she published her second book of poems. 1853, she completed her first of three cantatas. Now, how many here knew that Fanny Crosby wrote cantatas? These are secular cantatas, totally secular songs. They're kind of fun, but they're not of a Christian character. From 1851 to 57, Fanny is associated with George F. Root, a music teacher at the school, and wrote over 60 parlor songs. Some were patriotic, others were more fanciful for like minstrel shows. Some such as Hazel Dell, Farewell Kitty Dear, and There Is Music in the Air became national sensations. Hazel Dell alone sold over 200,000 copies. That would make her, in that period, a platinum. The problem is, how much do you think she got paid for every poem, every verse that she wrote? Anybody? No, between $1 and $2. But then when the song was written and was combined with the music, she had no rights to it. None of the royalties would she get anything from. So she literally had to keep doing it. You wouldn't believe it, but she wrote, at sometimes, 6 hymns a day. In total, songs and hymns together, she wrote over 8,000 herself. Many of them were not even made into Christian music or secular music. In 1858, she published her third book of 4 books on verse, The Wreath of Columbia Flowers. And again, it was a national sensation. Now, please allow me to do a little change on this verse, since we're talking about Fanny. A good woman out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil woman out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that women shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be what? Justified. And by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What kind of heart did Fanny have to write over 3,000 Christian hymns? If we spent the whole evening just looking at the 20 hymns in our hymnal and looking at them and focusing on them, it would not be an evening ill spent. I believe we would walk out encouraged, uplifted, and challenged. March 4th, 1858, she's 38 years old at this time, and she gets married to Alexander Van Alstyne. He was also blind, and just like her, he was a student first at NYAB and became an instructor. Her affectionate name for him was just Van. Her name was Fanny, and his name was Van. If you were a young child and you were around Fanny Crosby, you would call her Aunt Fanny. By the way, because people didn't like as many hymns as she wrote, publishers didn't like having a whole hymnal with just Fanny Crosby music in it. So she actually wrote under over 200 sobriquets, different names, because people just didn't want to have that many of the same name in the same place. It was true of many songwriters. He was quite an accomplished musician himself, but he was trained in the classics. He would be very at home teaching classical music of Beethoven and Chopin. How would you like to, when you come to Sunny, hear just classical music? It's okay for a little bit, but how would you like to sing to classical tunes? Almost impossible to, because they weren't written for that. So you could see right off the beginning when they tried to collaborate together, they had some challenges. And in fact, the one hymnal that they put together was rejected because of Van's arrangements. They were virtually impossible to sing. You had to be a trained singer to be able to accomplish it. They moved from the school in this year. You see, the school had a law. If you were married, you couldn't teach at the school. It was true of community schoolhouses. If you had a school marm, she would be a single lady at school. The minute she got married, she could no longer be the school marm. Kind of dumb, but there was reasons for it, I guess. I don't understand them. Just so happens, about a year later, they had a brother. It's working now? Okay. In 1859, passed away within just a few weeks of birth. I'm sure there's ladies here that perhaps had a miscarriage, perhaps lost a child early in life. The pain is devastating. And Fanny was broken. Why, how could her God do this to her? But out of the two of them, we don't know if Van was a Christian or not, and this literally destroyed Van. Marriage became virtually impossible. Fanny, because of her God, desire to honor God, remained faithful to Van, but they lived apart from about 1880 on. They just could not live in the same house. Now, most people here would, Fanny Crosby? Having marital issues? Yes, we all have feet of clay. By the way, that is the only, there's only two photos of Van in existence, this marriage photo, and also one other that is in the biography book in the back. I'll make some reading recommendations if you want to go a little deeper later. They moved to Mespa, New York. Mespa in the Native American tongue means bad water. It was in the poorer part of town, inexpensive. It was in what would become ultimately Brooklyn. The school was up here in the Bronx. It was a much nicer place. But they lived here for a number of years until they actually broke apart. About the same time that they were having marital issues, William Bradbury, probably in my mind the greatest hymnist, publisher in American history, if it hadn't been for Bradbury, there wouldn't have been all the hymns we now enjoy of Fanny Crosby. There wouldn't be an Ira D. Sankey. He could find talent, godly talent, and encourage them to use their gifts for God's service. How many of the little young people here can sing, Jesus Loves Me? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. The man that could write that little ditty wrote multiple contradas for Christmas, Thanksgiving, great adventuresome music that tried to give people the picture of who God was. And he asked Fanny to write our first Sunday school hymn in 1864. And over the next 32 years of her life, she would go on to write thousands of more. William would pass some 2 years later. But his legacy in both his publishing company and those artists who he had encouraged, Fanny being one of them, would go on. And we still sing his songs today. Who did Ira D. Sankey minister with? Anybody? D.L. Moody. He was the music of D.L. Moody. Well, it just so happens, that the hymn that was most requested was a Fanny Crosby hymn. Remember I told you about the books of hymns he collected? Fanny's were throughout these things. They collaborated on commercial projects as well, and they would write to meet specific requests by churches or businesses. Here's one of them that they wrote for a newspaper company for Thanksgiving. It was a commercial job. You want a Thanksgiving hymn kind of thing? We'll write you one. I don't have that kind of gift. I can't even read music. But they also, Ira D. Sankey passed away in 1906, Fanny in 1915. But Ira D. Sankey lost his eyesight due to glaucoma. What better person to hold the hand of a man going into the darkness that Fanny knew from a child? What better guide would you want than Fanny? There was time she stayed at their house there in New York. Caleb, this is the song that was the most requested song in England at all of D.L. Moody's and Ira D. Sankey's evangelistic meeting. Go ahead, Caleb. Anybody know this tune? What? Yes. All right. Just so happens that was the most requested, and it was used at virtually every one of their evangelistic meetings. Ira D. Sankey considered it one of his favorites. And that was a Fanny Crosby tune, and the music was set by Doan, her friend. William Kirkpatrick wrote Away in the Manger, 'Tis No Sweet to Trust in Jesus. One of my favorites, being a sailor, Will Your Anchor Hold? They would collaborate on commercial and spiritual projects, just like Ira D. Sankey. William was younger and would outlive Fanny by a few years. Probably her best friend in the world was this woman, Phoebe Knapp. Had a passion for God's people to live righteously and holy. It consumed her. It was her mission in life to help encourage people to do that. She sat down at her piano. God led her to write a tune. She invited Fanny, they went to church together, to come over to her house. She sat down right on the bench, just like sitting over there with Caleb, and said, "Let me play my tune for you." And she asked this question: "What does the tune say to you?" Huh. 381, Caleb. This was her response. Blessed Assurance. She literally sat down and wrote it out, just as you read it here, to match the tune. And we're singing it today, listening to it. It's just mind-boggling. Probably the greatest collaborator I had was a man named William Doan. William Doan was a multimillionaire. His parents had left him large money. He was a scientist, an engineer, an inventor. But he came to a point where he converted from Presbyterianism to to being a Baptist, the faith of his mother. And from that point on, he dedicated his entire life to the service of God. He, combining with Fanny Crosby, would write some of her most famous hymns. Doan would pass the same year, just a few weeks after Fanny. But literally, he took care of all of Fanny's financial affairs, as meager as they may be, so she didn't have to do it. Caleb, 3:43. There's a difference between singing a hymn and living a hymn. Most people don't know it, but Fanny Crosby literally chose not to become, she could have been phenomenally wealthy in her own right, but she gave away whatever wealth she had. That was part of the other problems with Van, is Van was more interested in a little more of this and a lot less poverty. You see, for Fanny, she didn't have to worry about the paint job on the building she was in or the clothes that other people wore. She wasn't a person cared or even concerned about putting on airs. But she, in the latter part of her life, when she didn't write as many hymns, started mission work throughout the dreariest and most dangerous parts of New York City. One of her favorites was Water Street Mission House. She would be here and speak. She'd work her way from the little flat that she lived in, or the Bowery Mission, or the Cremoran Mission. Actually, this gentleman came from Sing Sing Prison. He got saved in Sing Sing and wanted to reach his own kind. Or the Howard Mission and Little Wanderer's Home, which was an orphanage. And she would literally give away everything she possibly could. For her, a threadbare couch didn't matter. It's still comfortable. Or how about that scratched rocker? She never saw the scratches. Van passes away, but in 1902, Fanny was starting to have real bad heart trouble, and Phoebe actually paid for the funeral for her. She moves to Bridgeport to live with two of her widowed sisters, and that's where she authors in 1903 her autobiography. And 2 years before her death, she actually had another interview with a lady, and those are the two books of that you have Fanny Crosby talking about herself. One, her autobiography, and the other, an interview, questions that where people were asking that she was clarifying. Those two books, I think, should be on every Christian's reading list at one point or another. In matter of fact, this is what Fanny Crosby's life story by herself and Fanny Crosby's story of 94 years, but it was Trevina Jackson was the interviewer that wrote down. But if you really love Fanny Crosby and you want to know the mountaintops that she scaled and the valleys God asked her to walk through, you want to read Edith Blumhofer's book, Her Heart Can See. Being a Christian herself, she captured Fanny Crosby's Christianity in a way that no other work that I've been able to read did. Also in this book are photographs that this is the only book you'll be able to see those pictures in, unless you go to those people's family collections and look at them. They're spectacular. It's a great book. It's a long read, but if you're a Christian musician, a lover of God's music, I would recommend any of these. By the way, I have this one, since it's in public domain, and this one on PDF. And if you want to use them, get them as PDF and read them on your phone or something. I have them on USB sticks up here tonight, a few that I can hand out. And I will give you those two books as free as they really are. You can buy them online in a nice book, but all it is those publishing houses are copying something that's in public domain and charging you money for it. Fanny Crosby, I'm going to ask the kids. Well, you see in all of her pictures throughout her age, okay, this is a picture a couple years before her death. She always has her glasses on, but what other thing is she in doing all the time? Kids? Yes, sweetie? What? I can't hear you, sweetie. Well, I'm sure she was, but in the picture, look at the picture, she's doing something in the picture. What is she doing? Brother? No, it's not a Bible. She would hold a book, and it didn't matter what book it was. Fanny Crosby never got over the fear of public speaking. It's something to keep her hand from shaking. It gave her confidence. She didn't know where her hands were all the time. All right? So she would hold a book every time she spoke and every time that she would be photographed. This is her tombstone under her specific direction. It's no bigger than a bread box. Her name, Aunt Fanny. And she wanted this epitaph. She hath done what she could. What a novel epitaph. Fanny J. Crosby. And Mountain Grove Cemetery is considered one of the most beautiful cemeteries in the whole Northeast, especially in spring and in fall. But her friends couldn't have a breadbox-sized headstone for Fanny Crosby. No, 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 this is not good enough. So they put this footstone up that, honestly, I think is a little obnoxious, and Fanny wouldn't have wanted it, but who inspired and edified Christians all over the world by writing of more than 3,000 hymns and poems, born in Southeast New York and married, died in Bridgeport, Connecticut. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. Her most loved, beloved hymn. Literally, she would say, if I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind, for when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior. What kind of heart speaks that way? What challenge do you have in life, brothers and sisters, that you allow to overcome you and steal your joy, steal your power? Take an example from a young lady that is 8 years old, wrote, I'm not going to complain. This is where God wants me. I'm going to succeed where God has placed me with the tools God has given me. This is my favorite, Near the Cross. This is the last one I have. This is my favorite of her hymns. Steve Scott today spoke about, in his song, Show Me Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Fanny Crosby was looking forward to that day that she was never confused with the sights of this world. She's enjoying the sights of glory now in the face of her Savior. How close do you live to the cross? How close do you live to your Master? Surrender? If you have sin, ask for forgiveness. If you're not saved, there's glory, there's hope, there's reason to live, even in our dark day. Let's follow in the footsteps of Fanny. Let's become more of the people God wants us to be. Let's ask great things of God, even if we think we have nothing to offer Him. The power really comes from Him anyway. So that's what I give you of Fanny, a person I feel much closer for the opportunity to study her, and hopefully you do tonight as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for an opportunity to study one of Your great saints. Lord, we just ask that as she followed in Your footsteps and in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul and in Christ's footsteps, may we follow, whether the way be rocky or covered in snow or having horrible weather, may we follow and stay in the shadow of the cross, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time, everybody.